August 4th. You know, our lease runs out the end of July. And aren't we glad that end of July is in the middle of the week? Otherwise, this would be out there on the hillside, which would be kind of fun maybe, but we've stretched out everything we can out of this lease. Now we got to go. Well, you know, it's been a little over 2 weeks since that awful tragedy in Boston. And that was on a Thursday, and that Friday morning I lead a Bible study, and there was a relatively new Christian, new in his journey with the Lord, that came up to me after the study and said, "Doug, I don't get it. I don't understand." He was totally confused. Here's an 8-year-old boy who's dead, 5-year-old sister who loses a leg, and a mother of those two who got brain damage from this explosion. And you could see when he came up, he just had a stunned look on his face. He couldn't understand how a God that he knows he's come to believe in could allow something like this to happen. Well, the conversation continued on, and it kind of went into a broader understanding or look at these things. Because he started to think about friends of his that have certain tragedies in their life that are good people. They know the Lord. Why? Why do these things take place? Those people that have relationships that are being destroyed over no fault of their own. And he said, "I don't get it. What's going on?" That's what he said. What's going on? And you know, God wants us to know what's going on. He doesn't want us to be in a big quandary. It's not something that we can embrace. Obviously, there's a lot of things we don't understand. But we can know what's going on, what's taking place. And each one of us, if you're not in something like that, where you're wondering, where's God? What is God doing? You will be. And I know you know friends that are going through that. We all know people that are going through that. I sit down with Christians all the time, and they're trying to figure it out. And that's why I selected this portion of the scriptures in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18. I kind of look at this part of this passage as the template of life. When things get disordered and confusing, I get this template because it all fits into this template. So if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8, if you will, and we're going to start with verse 18, and we're going to find out what's going on when we look at these kinds of things in our lives. And the first thing that Paul is speaking to, because the church at Rome was in that same situation. There wasn't a time in the first century church where there wasn't persecution and suffering. And they had every reason to wonder what's going on. So he speaks, he starts out here in verses 18 through 22, and he identifies the Christians' bewilderment about their situation, answering the question, explaining what's going on. Let me read verses 18 through 22. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now we listen to these verses, this part of Paul's letter, and it's kind of like there's some good news in there and there's some bad news, and they're intertwined. We like certain parts of what we read there, and the other parts we wish weren't true. And the first thing that's in here that we like is the promise. The promise that is given to every believer. Here's some words. Look at verse 18. Glory that is to be revealed. That's a plus. Anticipating the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 19, the revealing of the sons of God. There's some anticipation here. There's going to be some kind of revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Boy, that sounds sweet. So what is this glory? What is this to be revealed? See, God's intention in creating us was to have a family, a relationship with Him, a family made up of those that are like His Son, of character like His Son. See, His Son reflects His glory, and His Son is the quintessential example for us. That's what we're going to be. That's what's going to happen with us, with no more elements of the sin in our life. Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you might know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? God says that He was made rich because of inheriting us. And that glory that's going to be revealed in us is a reflection of His glory. That's what He's always intended when He created us. That's why we came into being. He created us to demonstrate His glory. And that's going to be the reflection of that. This is the answer to the mother of all questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's life all about? This is the answer. That we would reflect the glory of God when we are glorified. That was God's intention. It's never changed. It's just certain things have gotten in the way. See, our story is about His glory. We get this turned around often. We become Christians and we think that God's there to assist us for what we want to have in life. No, He's got a plan. He's always had a plan. It's never changed. And He's bringing us into His plan. We are to reflect His glory. That's our story. Right now, it's in a limited way that we reflect His glory, but it will be in completeness. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Paul wrote this. He says, but just as it's written from the Hebrew Scriptures, things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I can't even imagine, I can't even create in my mind anything that would come close to what God has in store to be revealed to us. So our final outcome is beyond that which would even enter our mind. That's the promise. That's the assured thing that's going to happen. That's the good news. But we're not there yet. That is something that is yet to be revealed. Here are the words, though, that are not as exciting in this portion of our scripture here this morning. Verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. That's what we're talking about. Anxious longing. Verse 19. Verse 20, futility. Verse 21, slavery to corruption. Verse 22, groans and suffers the pains. Those are not exciting thoughts, but those are our experience. Not only do we have the promise here, but Paul also identifies and doesn't shy away from what our experience is, because that is our experience. That's what's going on. Why is that going on? Genesis 3, 17 through 18 talks about why that's going on. Because this wonderful plan that God had to reveal His glory through glorifying us got all messed up because of Adam's sin. And as a result, every question of why everything we don't like about our life on earth can be answered in that it was because of Adam's sin. God didn't create sin. God didn't create any of this. But when He gave us the opportunity of free will, which you need to have a free will if you're going to have this relationship that He wants to have in His family, He gave the opportunity for us to go our own way. And we did. And the consequences are there. And specifically Adam. He brought it in. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. I don't wonder why. Because that explains why. And not only because of man, but it says there that because of Adam's sin, all of creation is futile as well. All of creation is experiencing this groaning as well. This futility is emptiness. And it says in this portion of the of our passage here that it wasn't because creation wanted this. Creation didn't want this because God said this would be true. I believe the reason is because he doesn't want us to ever be satisfied with this earth the way it is. Yeah, that's not what he intended. It's like C.S. Lewis talks about that we're not desirous enough of great things. We're too quick to take something that's lesser than what God has for us. Because God is going to restore this paradise that was lost. And what did he say in verse 18? This suffering today in this world is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is being revealed, that is to be revealed. He uses an analogy in verse 22 of a woman in childbirth. There's great joy ahead, but boy, from my understanding, being with my wife when she's delivering a baby, that there's great pain in the process. That's the analogy that Paul uses. And God's greatness and glory is demonstrated in our weakness, in our suffering. Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And I went to a prayer breakfast. Cindy and I went to a prayer breakfast over in Escondido. And the main speaker there was a friend of ours. And he was there with his son. And his son, some 20-plus years ago, when he was 3 years old, was found in the bottom of their pool. He was dead for 32 minutes. He was told he would never live again, that he would never survive. Well, he did survive, and he was on the podium with his dad. He can't talk. He has a box that he, some way, makes it speaks for him. And he can't talk. He can do sign language. He can do all kinds of stuff. But the story that they were there to tell was how wonderful God was. And you could see the glory of God in this father and his son because of the suffering that they went through. That's the way it works. It's not exciting. It's not enjoyable. But that's because we got to understand what the ultimate future is going to be. That God's going to use this for his glory. See, this is God's agenda. God's agenda is to glorify himself through his family. That's his agenda. And he is conforming us to the glory of his son that would reflect his glory. If we don't buy into his agenda, we're going to be confused. We're going to suffer a loss of peace in our life. If we don't get his agenda, because it won't make any sense. Nothing makes any sense unless you get on God's agenda. Then all of a sudden, well, I don't like it, God, but it makes sense. It all fits together because there's something ahead that's going to be revealed that's much greater than anything you could experience on this earth. So the question Paul goes on to answer, once you get this template of understanding of all of life's happenings and where God's going, then the question is, how do we remain tough? How do we go through this? When I'm sitting with people that are going through suffering, I have perspective because now I'm not in that. But they need to know how to go through it. And when I go through it or you go through it, how do I go through it? I understand. Like this guy I spoke to that Friday morning, he believed in God. He believed God was good and all this kind of thing. But how do I get through this? As Paul's going to answer that question. He's answered the question, what's happening? What's up? What's going on? But okay, if I accept that, how do I maintain? Let's go on to verse 23 through 25. Because there's four things that I believe that he's pointing out here on how we persevere through the sufferings of this earth on our way to being glorified into that wonderful place that God's going to take us. Verse 23. Paul writes, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Well, the first way that we persevere is because of the down payment that's already been given us. He's given us a down payment. And a down payment is surety for something that's going to come later. You put the money down to make the deal. And God has put a down payment. And what is that down payment? The first fruits of the Spirit. He's given us his very Spirit to dwell within us. Have you tasted that in your life? Have you had those times when you've experienced the fruit of the Spirit in your life? That's the down payment. Have you seen your life change for the good since you become a Christian? Have you experienced good things? That's the down payment. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. He who also sealed us gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or a down payment. Every Christian is indwelt by God's Spirit. He dwells within you. His Spirit dwells within you. And that's a down payment to let you know that no matter what you go through, no matter what you see, that's a down payment for what you're going to get. But your mind can't even imagine what that's going to be, as good as this is. It's just a taste. I like verse 23. For those of us that are the senior element of our church, the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. You see, when we get to that place where the glory is revealed, our body will be immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. How's that sound, some of you? Sounds really good to me. I think of the different things that people are going through physically right now amongst us. At some point, not going to have to anymore. They're going to be immortal. That mortal body will be immortal. And that corruption will be incorruptible. And that which is perishing and eating away will be imperishable. The word hope is used here. I want to get us a good grasp of the word hope. In the Greek language, the word is elpis. And it isn't a word like we use hope, like, man, I sure hope this works out. That's the way we think of hope. That's why this is it evokes the wrong understanding when the Bible uses the word hope. Hope is the assurance of something that's in the future. That's the only reason it's used as hope, because it's in the future. But it's an assurance of something in the future. Not like, I hope this works out. I hope this promise God has for me, this hope that God talks about, that it's going to work out. Nope. It's going to work out. It's done deal. And we'll see that. I'll show you how you can know that as you go through this. But this word, hope. So the first way that we persevere on our way to this glory that God has for us is because of what he's already given to us. He's given us a taste, a down payment. Well, let's go on. We also persevere during this time, not only because of Spirit that he's actually given to us, but because of the Spirit's intercession for us. He intercedes for us. So we're not in this alone. When we're struggling through this and trying to grasp this and everything else, his Spirit is interceding for us. Look at verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Picture this. You ever been there? You don't even know how to pray. I don't even know how to say the right thing. If I say this, well, I'm not supposed to say that, because that's not trusting God. Blah, blah, blah. You go through this mind game. You know, how am I going to pray right and everything? I don't have to pray right. You don't have to pray right, because God's Spirit intercedes for you. And in a much broader sense than even our prayer, He's always talking to the Father and interacting with the Father on our behalf, the Spirit who lives within us, about our situations. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm really looking forward to, I told my wife this morning, I'm really looking forward to our trip to Colorado, where we meet Cindy's sister and husband in Beaver Creek, Colorado. And if you knew my my brother-in-law, he's a negotiator. He deals with investments. And last year when we were there, or last time we were there, there was something in the room that was a little, it really wasn't right. And so he went and talked to them and got the price lowered. This is really a fancy place, you know. Like, I'd be embarrassed to go and do what he did. But I thought, you know, same thing happened to me. What? But I'm not going to go talk to him. She says, I'll go talk to him. So he went, negotiated, and got our price lowered too. You know how good it was to just sit in the room, back in our room there in this lodge, and my brother-in-law is taking care of lowering my bill. He was interceding for us. It's such a relaxing thing. He's taking care of it. I know he'll take care of it, because that's what he does. That's why I never carry my wallet around with me when I'm near him. I'm totally without wallet money. Well, that's the good feeling that I feel there, is the feeling that we need to have when we're in a difficult situation and are unsure of what's going on, everything else. You can be assured that God's Spirit is interceding with the Father on your behalf. That's a fact. Can't see it. It's a fact because God's Word said it, and we can know and prove that God's Word is valid. So that keeps us going. When you're in difficult situations, remember the down payment. Remember the fact that God's Spirit is interceding for you as well. Thirdly, we persevere because of the sovereignty of God in verse 28. This is a verse that probably many of you know. I remember first coming across in about the first year as a Christian. I thought, I love this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those that are called according to His purpose. I love that. He's taking all things. Everything goes on in your life. You think of the worst thing that you cannot understand how that could possibly be anything that could be an asset to what God's doing. He's working together for good. He's not subservient to the sin of man nor the wiles of the devil. He's sovereign. He's in control. He doesn't cause all this suffering, like we said before. He didn't make something suffer so that you'll get this good thing out of it. The way He designed it was this free will relationship with us makes the potential for those things to happen. But even with that potential, He can manipulate it, and I use that word advisedly. He can make everything work together for good. It's not good. It isn't like this is a good thing you're suffering. It's a good thing you're going through this or that. No, he doesn't say it's a good thing. He says, but I'll work it together for good. And what is that good that He's working together for? For His purpose. And what is His purpose? To bring glory to Him. Just like that prayer breakfast story. That's what He's doing. It's not good, but He's working together for good. The best example of this is Jesus dying on the cross. That wasn't a good thing. It wasn't like Jesus, man, I'm really excited about going to the cross, going through all this. It wasn't. But did He work it together for good? Yeah, you and I are the beneficiaries of how He worked it together for good. Peter couldn't figure this out. Peter said, this can't be good. He takes the Lord aside and he rebukes God, the Lord. Lord, this can't be. You're supposed to do this. You're going to be this, this, and this. And first off, Jesus addressed Satan, said, Satan, get behind me. because he knew how Satan was working through this. But then he also said, Peter, you have man's interest in mind, not God's. How often do we see things in a situation that we think we need to do this because certainly God couldn't have that in mind? Yeah. Yeah, the prayer requests that you put on those cards for us to pray for you about, those are things that he's working together for good in your life. That's what he's using. He's not saying it's good, but he says, I'm going to work it together for good, for his purpose. So we persevere also because we know God's sovereign. And boy, you need to know God, that he is real and who he is, who he says, because it's going to get challenged, isn't it? Because, boy, it doesn't look like this. But it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's worthy of our faith. So if I don't trust him, I want to get to know him better because I know he's trustworthy. What did Job say? Even though you slay me, still I will trust you. Look at Job, what he went through. And you remember what really came to him later was when he said that, when God finally spoke to him, when Job couldn't figure out everything, but he said, I heard about you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes, after God spoke to him. God wants us to see him with our eyes, not just our head. He wants us to know him. Well, I'd also want to point out foreknowledge. God doesn't know the future, doesn't know the past. He has no past, no future. He doesn't see everything's I am that I am. He operates in I am that I am. So when he talks about in verse, as we go on here to verse 29 and 30, when he uses these words predestined and foreknowledge or foreknew, we need to understand what he means by that. Because the fourth way that we maintain and persevere through these times on our way to the promise that he has for us is the inexorable outcome. Okay, now when I use that word inexorable, fellow staff members laugh because I use these different kinds of words, you know, and funny words, but I really want to use this word because inexorable means, like, if you use it in a sentence like, it's inexorable that night is going to follow day. Night is inexorable. Maybe I shouldn't use it, right? So another word you could use it, inevitable. It's a assured thing. But I like this word because as much as night is going to follow day, what God has in store, which is us to be glorified into this promise, is as sure as night follows day. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn, his son would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those that are in Christ, that will become his son's image, that he calls into his family, that are justified, he will glorify them, which is his original intention. So you see, everything fits together for his purpose. Every one of the verbs in that passage relating to justification and glorification, even glorification, is in the past tense. Isn't that interesting? We have not been glorified yet. We've been justified, we've been called, but we haven't been glorified yet, but it's in the past tense. That's how God looks at it. That's why it's inexorable. It's going to happen. It's going to be our experience. God already sees it. Remember what it said of Jesus? Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He focused on that. We persevere under suffering because we know it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. no matter how difficult it is, it's going to be worth it. We're going to look back on the worst situations in our life, and we're going to say, as Paul says, not even worthy to be compared in value to what God has in store for us. So what are you facing? What are you facing today? What's your experience? Is it a challenge in a relationship? In a situation that in that relationship you had nothing to do? What's causing that problem there? Is it financial? Had a financial downturn in our economy beyond your control? Yeah, no control over it. How about a health issue? What is it? Well, put it in the template of God's agenda and know that He's working together for good. And focus not on what this earth has to give, which would be, we would all want to not go through that, and focus on how God can use it for His agenda to glorify His Son. And be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, my contentment is not in wealth, but in knowing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I wake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Father, I pray on behalf of those among us that are dealing in that state of things right now. And I pray, Father, that you'll guard their heart and mind in your Son, that they'll be steadfast, and that we will be able to see your glory through them. And we look forward to the day when you reveal the sons of God and we no longer have to live by faith. We will see you face to face. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.